But the title of our message is The Sanctity of Sex. God's Word teaches abstaining from sex outside of marriage, and God describes anything else as sexual immorality. In Leviticus 18, sexual immorality is called uncovering someone's nakedness. That's a Hebrew euphemism for sexual immorality. Last week, we began this section in the book of Leviticus, chapters 17 through 27, which has to do with our walk. The first 16 chapters of Leviticus had to do with the way to God is through sacrifice. But now we're talking about our walk with God being through sanctification. To sanctify is the verb form of the same word for holiness. That's what the theme of the entire book of Leviticus is, holiness to the Lord. It means to be separate. In chapter 17, we looked at the sanctity of life and the fact that life is in the blood and that God holds all life as holy, meaning separated unto Him. Because He's the origin of all life. God even hallows animal life. And He set rules and standards that are in line with His character and His creation. Now in chapter 18, the issue is sexual purity. The right use of sexual desire. Sexual immorality or fornication is the wrong use of sexual desire. And of course, we've grown up in a culture, in our culture, to believe that fornication before marriage is okay, but it's not. The Greek word is porneia. Of course, we get our word pornography from that. Incest is called porneia. Homosexuality is called porneia. Adultery is called porneia. Premarital sex is called porneia. Sexual immorality, that's what it is. It means the wrong use of sexual desire outside of what God has designed. The right use is in marriage. The wrong use is outside of marriage. And it doesn't matter what it is. If it's outside of marriage, it's not right. It's wrong. And this chapter uses the word uncover 16 times and the word nakedness 24 times. The Hebrew word for nakedness appears 54 times in the Old Testament, of which 32 of those are in the book of Leviticus. And all 32 are in chapters 18 and then 20. We're going to hit this again in chapter 20. But in verse 1, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Then I'm going to go back and fill in the blanks. In verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." That becomes the platform for this discussion now on sexual purity. "According to the doing of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances." It's because they think it's okay. It's not okay for you. "You shall observe my judgments and keep my statutes and ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them." And here it is again. "I am the Lord. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him," a close or a blood relative, "to uncover his nakedness." We're talking about sexual relations here. "I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife or stepmother you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter," meaning your grandchildren, "their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father or your stepsister, she is your stepsister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, your aunt. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, another aunt, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, meaning an uncle. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. This is now sister-in-law. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near to kin or near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally, have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord or name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. Homosexuality. It's an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any beast to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before a beast to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. Therefore, I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out in its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who sojourns among you. For all of these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Pretty strong, also pretty clear. Sexual sin is the number one sin, hands down, in frequency, the number one sin that God lists in the Bible in both the Old and the New Testaments. In fact, you could hardly find a list of sins when they're enumerated where sexual sin isn't close to the top of the list. The chapter here divides itself rather neatly. In verses 1 through 5, we have a reminder about sexual sin. Then in verses 6 through 23, sexual relations that are forbidden by God. And then in verses 24 through 30 are the results of sexual sin. I can't help thinking about our own country after reading this and thinking we're in a pretty serious situation. Not only do we tolerate all kinds of sexual perversion that God condemns, we parade it, we sing about it, it's all over the place. We're testing the patience of the Lord. He destroyed the land of the Canaanites because of their immorality. He gave them space to repent. They didn't. So he brought his people up from Egypt and gave them their land. Suppose God might do that to us. If he did it to his own people, you think we're immune to this? All of the sexual sins mentioned in this chapter are currently going on in our country. No wonder they don't want us to read the Bible or pray in schools. It's convicting. They don't want those precious little minds to decide what's right and wrong for themselves. They might actually believe that the adults are the ones in the wrong. But we're experiencing today what Israel experienced. You know, there's all kinds of reasons why our country is being judged and is going to be judged. And it isn't just because of our turning our backs ultimately and along the way towards Israel, God's people, but the corruption, the immorality, all of it. If any one of them is enough to bring God's judgment, but all of them together. And it's important that we don't talk about these things as though there's some kind of a national sin and not speak of our own sin. Act like it's kind of, not connected to us. Paul in the book of Romans talked about these things and said that those who do such things are wrong, of course, but those who watch and condone and whatever else those things are just as guilty. But the theme of this chapter is the sanctity of sex. We're not to uncover it. And we're not to uncover it. That word is there for a reason. It means to depart or to leave or to remove. It means literally to take your clothes off. It means naked. God doesn't want us to cover or uncover our sexuality, but to cover it. God gave us sexual desire to be used within the confines and framework of marriage, the security of marriage, the love in marriage and all of that, but not outside of it. God hasn't given these restrictions to keep us away from having fun, but instead he's showing us the way to real enjoyment. And a lot of us are deciding that we know better than the one who created these things to begin with, and it's not right. The Hebrew word here for nakedness in our text implies shameful exposure, indecent, improper, that which causes shame. Again, one of the most often mentioned sin in the Bible. But in verses 1 through 5, there are four things that the Lord here is reminding us about sexual sin. It says in verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." And so the very first thing and the basis for this being wrong, sexual immorality, is the fact that the Lord is God. God's teaching on sexual sin is rooted in who He is, in His character. And the things that are mentioned as wrong in this chapter are wrong because He is the Lord. They're wrong because they're out of character with God. In fact, he says, "I am the Lord," three times in the first five verses. Sort of frames it all in with that fact. And what he's saying by this is that he has a right to say whatever he wants to say about the subject. He has a right to tell us what's right and wrong. And if we don't like it, then why don't you just go out and make your own universe and do it your way? But God created us all. And all of these regulations in chapter 18 are amplifications of the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." And then he elaborates on it here. God has a right to set the standard for what he's created. Doesn't that make sense? He's the Lord. And as long as we're living in God's world, breathing God's air, and drinking God's water, we better obey His commandments. And if we break His commandments, then we're going to suffer the consequences that He's laid out. And in some cases, He set these things, the consequences, in order so that if we step outside the circle of obedience, we step right into the wrath of God and we experience all kinds of trouble and even disease as a result of these things. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all those who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. They know it's wrong, but they do it anyway. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. But he has a right to set the standards for human sexuality because he created sex. He knows all about it. He knows the human body. He knows the functions. He knows about emotions. He knows the thoughts. Everything from beginning to end, he knows everything. He knows the reason behind all sexual problems in marriages. Somewhere the rules have been violated, and we have what we have in society today. All because we haven't remembered the very first thing: He is the Lord. The moment we decide that God doesn't have the right to tell us what to do, we're in sin. We haven't been listening to the Lord. We've been listening to what the world is telling us is okay. God's standard is right here. The world keeps moving away from that. We think we're okay because we just move a little bit. We're still better than they are. No, his standard is still here. So not only need to remember who he is, but secondly, we need to refuse to follow the practices of the world. God told the Israelites, I don't want you doing what the people of the land are doing. Just get it out of your heart right now. Look at verse 3. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. They were slaves in Egypt, but there was still sexual immorality there. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you, there's going to be sexual immorality there. You shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. Live in it as though it's okay. Let it be a part of your everyday life. It doesn't matter what the land says is okay. Referring to the laws and requirements of the land. No, God's law supersedes the law of the land. We have to obey God rather than man, the apostle said. Take abortions, for instance. If we understand what this is saying to us, then to each one of us, then though abortion on demand is the law of the land, we're not to walk after that. You shouldn't abort a child even if the law says it's okay because God says it's not. You wonder why God talks about them offering their children to Molech here in the middle of a chapter on sexual immorality? Well, that's what they did with what they didn't want. Does everybody understand? Today we call it abortion. If the majority of the nation wants to be sodomites, that doesn't make it right. The majority, unfortunately, rules now and not God any longer. Enough people vote for it, it's okay. But we need to learn to remember what God says and refuse what the world says and does. God mentions the Egyptians here. He mentions the Canaanites, and both of them, from archaeology, have been found to be very immoral and filled with all kinds of sexual diseases. It was rampant in their society. Both the Egyptians and the Canaanites were doing all the things that God is telling them not to have a part of when they went into the land. Every kind of gross sexual sin imaginable. God wanted his people separate from them. He wanted them holy. Why? Because he's holy. God wants us to separate ourselves from what the world does and the way that they live. We're to be different than they are. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 10, verse 1 said this, hear the word of the Lord, or the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed in them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with an axe, and they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and they hammer it so that it won't topple. They're making idols. They are upright like a palm tree, but they can't speak. They must be carried because they can't go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. We're not to learn the ways of the heathens, which is idolatry. And if you follow the Old Testament closely, you know that immorality, sexual immorality, was always on the heels of idolatry. You know, let's face it, if we designed our own God, it wouldn't be the God of the Bible. No, and the nations have designed their own gods, and they've come up with gods that allow them to do whatever they want to do. And so in all these ancient religions, there's all this kind of sexual immorality that's involved there. And we believers are having to live with this. Righteous Lot, it says, was vexed. His soul was vexed daily just living in and around that stuff. In Ezekiel, it says, she, meaning Israel, has never given up her idolatry, idolatry which was brought out from Egypt. You know, what is it that we've brought into our relationship with the Lord from our old lives that we haven't let go of yet? Israel was influenced by Egypt, and we can be easily influenced by the world around us. One of the biggest problems in the early church was sexual immorality. Paul had to write to the churches about it over and over again. In fact, the first council of churches in Acts chapter 15, it's one of the rules was you abstain from idolatry and sexual immorality. It was everywhere in the Roman Empire. It was partnered together with the religion of the day. And there were temple prostitutes, both male and female, in the name of whatever god that you thought existed. And they were everywhere. And people started coming to Christ and they struggled with it because it was everywhere. First Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." It's the first thing we need to deal with. Ephesians 4, 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." That's the same thing God said to Israel. "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness," which is immorality, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." That's our old life. Peter in 2 Peter 1:4 said, "By which you have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That's wrong desire. God told Israel, "None of the diseases which have come upon the Egyptians will come upon you if you obey my word." And now we know what he was talking about was sexual diseases, because that's what ravished the Egyptians. The average age of the pharaohs who were mummified were in their 20s. And the main cause of their death was sexual disease. Israel learned all that stuff while they were in Egypt. Deuteronomy 7, God said, "You shall not make a covenant with them." Deuteronomy 7, 2. "Nor shall you show mercy on them." You know, when the Israelites went into the land, in verse 3, Deuteronomy 7, 3, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son or take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods." And that's what happened. We need to refuse to follow the practices of the world around us. We need to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Thirdly, we need to respond to the commands of the Lord. Look at verse 4. "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk in them. I am the Lord." You know, it's easy to look at the Old Testament and go, "Well, that's thousands of years old. That doesn't apply to us." Or to say, "That's not for the church, it's for Israel." Well, the principle is still the same. What was wrong then is still wrong today. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." And then look at verse 5, the blessing if we do obey. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Same thing the prophet Ezekiel said. "Therefore I made them go out," Ezekiel 20, verse 10, "out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them." God says, if you'll do what I say and not do what I say not to do, you're going to be blessed. You're going to live a long life. You're going to be healthy. You're going to have bumper crops. It's going to be unbelievable. God will bless our lives if we stay away from this stuff. Now in verses 6 through 23, we have the relations, sexual relations that are forbidden. Sex with blood relatives is forbidden. Incest, whether it's mother, father, brother, sister, son, daughter, grandchildren, step-parents, step-sister, brother, aunt, uncle, brother's wife, sister's husband, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, it's all forbidden. All of it. Even if they're relatives by marriage and not by blood, it's forbidden. You remember in the church in Corinth, there was a case of incest in which one, the Apostle Paul said, had his father's wife, which was specifically forbidden in God's law. They put him out of the church until he repented, then he was restored. In the law, the Old Testament law says, kill him. That certainly takes care of the problem. It discouraged a furtherance of the problem with other people as well. Not a lot of people wanted to engage in these things and test the system. Egypt practiced these things, so did the Canaanites. A lot of pharaohs married their sisters so as to keep all this stuff in the family. This is strange stuff. But they brought all those practices out of the world. And so have we. We need to find out what God says and quit doing it or start doing it. In the beginning of the human race, there was no laws against these things. There were no others to marry. But now there is, and God says it's wrong now. God doesn't want any weird stuff either. Look at verse 17. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. God says it's wrong. Nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They're near kin to her. It's wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. It's wrong. Sex is also forbidden during a woman's monthly cycle. Look at verse 19. You shall also not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she's in her customary impurity. And that again is elaborated on in chapter 20. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and covers her nakedness, he discovers her flow. She has uncovered the flow of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from her people. And God has his reasons for that. Adultery is also forbidden. Look at verse 20. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. Leviticus also, in verse 20, picks it up. Whoever commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Some think that is cruel, but it stopped the problem of sexual disease from spreading. It stops the sinful practices from continuing. The death penalty was looked upon then as an act of mercy on the rest of society. The New Testament tells us that those who continue in these things, they're not believers, and they will not inherit the kingdom. That's how serious this is. One commentator said this, quote, "We will not get sexual sin out of our lives until we understand what God would do if we were not under the grace of God." That doesn't make it right. Don't use the grace of God, Paul said, is a cloak for your lasciviousness. God will forgive us. Well, let's just continue to do it. No, at some point in the continuance of these things, God at some point says, you haven't just committed sexual sin. Now you're a fornicator and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuality and lesbianism is forbidden. Look at verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. Chapter 20 picks up on that as well. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They surely shall be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Fortunately for our world, God hates homosexuality, but he loves the homosexual. The same is true for the adulterer. or the fornicator. It's the same thing. Romans 1:26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Here's where it starts. People didn't want to retain God in their minds. They didn't want anybody telling them what to do, so they put God out of their minds, and God said, okay, I'll just give you what you want. And it says in Romans 1:26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. God says, I'll just let them, if they want to reject me, then they can do whatever they want to do. And it had its own retribution. It was all built in. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he that commits sexual sin or immorality sins against his own body. It's the sin. Sexual immorality is a sin which affects you physically, your body. Not just your spirit and soul, but your body. It attacks the physical body. There's consequences of it. Sexual disease it's the judgment of God on sin. Sex with animals. I wish we didn't even have to mention this, but God does. How sick is that? See, this stuff, Satan wants to get you off track from what God's way is in marriage and turn you sideways to every other kind of wicked thing that there is. Nor shall you mate with any beast or defile yourself with it, nor shall your woman stand before a beast to mate with it. It's perversion. And now we understand not only are there a lot of cities, included of our own, which have homosexual parades, but now they're allowing the whole thing with animals in the streets of our cities in America. And now in verses 24 through 30, the results of sexual sin. Do not defile, verse 24, yourselves with any of these things, or with any of these things, for by all of these the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. I wonder how much longer we have. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, verse 26. Either any of you, your own nation, or any of the stranger who sojourns among you, for all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. How many times does he have to say it? Lest the land vomit you out when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. And of course it ended up happening to them, first in the northern kingdom of Israel, then in the southern kingdom of Judah. And then verse 29, whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commits them will be cut off among your people. We talked about that last week. That term is talking about death. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinances so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. In Psalm 106, verse 34, it says, they did not destroy the people. God said, I want you to go in, and these wicked people that are doing these things, I want you to destroy them utterly. They didn't do it. They thought they knew better than God. It says, they didn't destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons, and they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted with blood. Three things from verses 24 through 30, which are the result of sexual sin. Number one is personal defilement. Verse 24, defile not yourselves. Verse 30, that you defile not yourselves therein. Not only a defilement of the body and the body processes, but also of emotional health, and it'll destroy yourself. There's been studies done where premarital sex has, with all of the implications of it, number one, being wrong in God's eyes, will destroy your sexual relationship for the rest of your marriage if you let it go on too long. Secondly, national destruction will occur. God will judge these nations like he did the Canaanites. Verses 24 through 28, he cast all of them out before Israel for the very things that are going on in our nation. Why did Rome fall? It didn't fall by attack from the outside, but from inside by sexual immorality, the complete moral collapse of society. And of course, we don't take our children . There's evidence that they actually sexually abused their little babies before they burned them in the fire to Molech. And that they would heat up these molten iron images to red hot and then put their babies in the arms of these wicked idols. Today it's more sophisticated. You know, when you have rampant sexual whatever freedom, and you have unwanted babies, you have abortion. And the majority, by far, I think it's 82% of all abortions are abortions outside of marriage. Ephesians 5:5, the third result. First one is personal defilement, the destruction of a nation. Eventually, thirdly, a spiritual death. A soul that commits them shall be cut off from the people. At some point, God says, I'm just done. We have the same result in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Now, at what point somebody becomes, it becomes in a person's life not just an act of immorality, fornication here or there, and becomes a fornicator, I don't know, but I wouldn't play games with God. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to Revelation 21:8, as if it wasn't enough to hear it in the entire Old Testament and the New Testament as well, but at the end of the book, Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So to continue in this, it's strong evidence that a person is not really in fact a believer, no matter what they say. You know, if you're a believer and you're involved in these kinds of things, then you're going to be miserable, and I say praise God. Praise God for the Holy Spirit who won't put up with this in our lives, who convicts us. Genuine Christians know the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:9 said this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul said, and such were some of you. But you were washed. but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. We ought to be so thankful for God's forgiveness, for what His Son Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, that we can come at some point in our life and say, okay, I'm doing what's right from now on. That was my experience 33 years ago. After praying and receiving Christ, I woke up the next day and I didn't want to do what I knew was wrong anymore. I couldn't. I didn't want to do what I knew was wrong anymore. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're just so thankful, Lord. Well, how many of us would be not alive today if the Old Testament were still in force? God, forgive us. Forgive our nation. Lord, help us to clean up our act so that we can become the witnesses to the world around us, Lord. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the forgiveness that's true in Jesus Christ. When we confess our sin, when we repent of our sin and walk away from it, Lord, you're quick to forgive. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, help us to keep your design for sex where it belongs, in the marriage, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.